Hey, I'm really glad that you're here and joining us today. I want to start by telling you a quick story about my life. I want to see maybe if you can relate to it. It's back when I was growing up as a kid. I was maybe 9 or 10 years old, and I was hanging out in the basement of our home. As a 10-year-old boy, I got bored a lot, and on this particular evening, I got really bored, and so I had an idea, which means it was dumb because I was 10 years old. But in the middle of our basement, we had a couch in the middle of the room, and I was sizing that thing up. I was staring at it going, I wonder if I could clear that. I wonder if I could jump over that without my feet touching it. And so I gave it a running start. I jumped, and sure enough, I could. That was the new game that entertained me at 10 years old. I jumped over and over again, back and forth, over and over and over. I kept jumping over the couch, and every time I stuck the landing, I thought, I'm going to the Olympics. That is until my final attempt. Took another running start, I jumped, but this time my toes kind of hooked on the top bar of the couch, and that kind of gyroscoped, flipped me down, and slammed me into the cold, hard ground of our basement floor. Now, I've always lived with the rule, and it goes like this: if you're gonna be dumb, you gotta be tough. So as a 10-year-old boy, I jumped up and I started to shake it off, which was fine until I stopped shaking and my arm didn't. It kept flopping around. That's when I realized I couldn't feel my hand very well, I couldn't move my fingers, and when I held my arm up, it looked like the S on Superman's chest, you know, just, that's how you know it's broken, when it's like an S. Now, what I didn't tell you is that my sister, she was in the room, and I guess she's a good sister, and she didn't laugh. Instead, she took one look at my arm, and she started crying, so I'm sorry for the pain she was in, I guess. But that made me panic. I got nervous, I got scared that I was gonna get in trouble for what I had just done. Even though I'd broken my own arm, I thought I was gonna get in trouble. So I did the reasonable thing. I looked at my sister and said, keep it quiet, we tell no one about this. Listen, I was 10, I didn't have a long-term plan, you know? So there I was, I swear her to secrecy, and then I begin to pace back and forth out of shock, out of a little bit of pain that's now starting to set in, and I'm walking back and forth in our basement, and I'm holding my broken arm to my chest going, it's gonna be okay, it's not that bad. And it was. My strategy when something was broken in my life was to walk it off. I wonder how many of us do the same thing. How many of us walked in today and you feel broken, and I'm not talking physically broken, but you feel spiritually broken because you did it again. You blew it, you went back on your word, you did what you said you never would, and you blew it again. Instead of taking that brokenness and that pain and that sin and taking that to Jesus to let him deal with it, how many of us have that same strategy that I did, that when something's broken, you're just trying to walk it off? You're just trying to pretend like you're okay when you're really not okay. You're not addressing the issue and you're keeping your distance from Jesus because you think you're gonna be in trouble. See, I bring all this up because here's the reality, that when we start living like that, it is a really good sign that you and I have fallen for a fake, for a counterfeit version of Jesus. It's a scam and it's a counterfeit, and it goes like this. It's this really bad idea that some of us hold in our minds about who Jesus is and what he's like, and I'm guilty of this. But it's this bad idea that goes like this, that we think that Jesus is only interested in people who have it all together, who have their act together. And just like any other scam or counterfeit out there, this fake Jesus, he wants to rob you and me of a real relationship with the real Jesus. He doesn't want us to walk close with him. Instead, this counterfeit, it whispers in your ears, it whispers in mine, hey, when are you gonna get it together? I mean, with as long as you've been following Jesus, you call yourself a Christian for how long, and you're still doing that? You still can't fix that part of your life? Of course Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you. It's about time you cleaned up your life. He'll wait for you. The problem is when we buy into this counterfeit, we have one of two responses. It either goes like this: either you heard this idea about Jesus, you've internalized it as a kid, going, man, if Jesus only wants people who have their life together, then I look at my life and he's definitely not gonna want me. And if he doesn't want me, then I don't want him. And so the reason you're in the room today is because you were dragged here. Maybe you were bribed with a meal after dinner, that's after service, that's gonna be really good. Maybe you're in here right now and you don't wanna be here, but you're sitting next to that girl, and your only reason you're here is because she said she wouldn't date you unless you went to church with her, and boy, ain't she cute. So you're here, but you've already folded your arms, you've already checked out, going, listen, I've heard about this Jesus. If he wants people with their act together, then he doesn't want me and I don't want him. It doesn't change the fact that there's still some things that are broken inside of you. For a long time on your own, you've been trying to walk it off. That's one response to this counterfeit Jesus. Here's the other response, and I'm just as guilty of it as many of us in this room, and it goes like this. We look at Jesus, we look at that counterfeit Jesus and go, no, that's gotta be a lie, but we live like it's true. Some of us, and I, like I said, I'm guilty of this. We have been trying to perform for Jesus, haven't we? We've been trying to act like we have our whole lives together just by sheer will and determination and grit. We grit our teeth and we try to just behave. But you know as well as I do, it's only a matter of time until we fail again. And when that happens, we don't go close to Jesus because we think he wants us to get it together. And so instead, what do? Same thing, we're broken and we walk it off. We act like we're okay when we're really not, just hoping Jesus doesn't notice. But either way, when we buy into this counterfeit, here's the end result, is at some point we will look at our lives. You'll look at what you've done. You'll look at the worst things that have ever happened to you that you have done yourself. You will look at all the brokenness in your life, and then you will ask this dangerous question, and it goes like this: when it comes to Jesus, am I too far gone? Why would he come looking for someone like me? In fact, take a listen to the words of this song and see if you can't relate.
Time, I can use a sign, but I swear I'm fine. I guess I think I'm fine. From dark, walking into the light is the hardest part, the hardest part. Can't turn back now. What doesn't kill me should make me stronger. My feet are failing, can't go any longer. Will you come find me wherever I wander? Will you be there for me? Come hell or high water, hell or high water, hell or high water. Wait, take this weight off me, 'cause I feel like I'm on your mind. I'll be alright. I won't turn back now. What doesn't kill me should make me stronger. My feet are failing, can't go any longer. Will you come find me wherever I wander? Will you be there for me? Come hell or high water.
Have you ever felt that way? In the deepest and the darkest days of your life, I think all of us have wondered that question. Is Jesus really looking for someone like me? Would he really come to find someone like me? Or is Jesus only interested in people like that? People who aren't me, people who have it all together. And if that really is the case, if that's really true, and Jesus only wants us when we've cleaned up our lives, then you have to wonder about some of the company that Jesus kept. Really, you have to wonder and ask about some of the people that Jesus chased down, that some of the people that Jesus pursued. For example, this all makes me think of the woman at the well. Do you remember her in Samaria? She bumps into Jesus in the middle of the day, in the hottest part of the day. She's going there all by herself. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, he actually goes out of his way to meet with this woman on his journeys, on his travels. He goes out of his way to meet with her. And here's what's so interesting is that this woman, she doesn't do what everybody else does, because during this time, when you would go to the well of your town to go collect water, this was a chore. This was a heavy task to do. And so you didn't go in the hottest part of the day, and you didn't go alone. Everybody would get together and go in the cool of the morning to gather water from the well, but not this lady. She bumps into Jesus at the well in the hottest part of the day all by herself, which should tell us there's already something going on here. But do you remember her story, kind of how she talked, how she acted towards Jesus? She gets an attitude with him. She gets a little sarcastic. At one point, she tries to act like she's got it together, and she begins to argue with Jesus about where you're supposed to worship, that you shouldn't worship in the temple in Jerusalem. They really should worship here in Samaria. And she puts on this big front, like she's got it all together. But Jesus, it seems like he's not satisfied with the show she's putting on. And so instead, Jesus looks at her at one point in the conversation, and he says these words. It says this, the Bible says in the book of John, it says, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "Well, I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands and aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." And at first glance, you kind of go, man, Jesus, that's harsh. It's a little rough, isn't it? But that's not what Jesus is trying to do. He's not trying to slam her. And in fact, he's already told us what he's looking for. He says, "You've certainly spoken the truth." That's what he wants. He wants her to take what's in the dark and bring it into the light. He wants to get the truth out in the open, that she's not married, that she's living with a man that isn't her husband, that she's had five failed marriages before all this. Do you know what kind of person that sounds like to me? Someone who doesn't have it all together. Someone who maybe just like a lot of us has experienced some brokenness and some pain, some hurt and betrayal. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell us her whole story, but we can probably say it's safe to assume, it's safe to bet that where she's at in her life right now when she meets Jesus, this isn't what she dreamed of. This isn't what she imagined for her life when she was growing up as a little girl. Because what little girl dreams of one day having five failed marriages? Dreams of having five men that showed up in her life and didn't take care of her like they should have? Of having five men in her past now that she's maybe mistreated and misused herself? No little girl dreams of having no friends and not being trusted by anybody in town, and certainly no little girl dreams of one day giving up on marriage and just living with your boyfriend. Sounds like somebody who doesn't have it all together, and when we meet her, this isn't what she wanted for her life. I think we can relate. Because some of us, let's just be honest, we would look at our lives right now and this isn't what we dreamed of. This isn't what we wanted, because no kid wakes up dreaming one day of becoming an addict to anything. None of us dreamed of one day maybe, I don't know, throwing our character under the bus and burning bridges and losing the trust of the people we care about most in this life. None of us as kids, none of us went to school on career day, and when you were asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? Some said physicians, some said doctors, and some said lawyers, and then you said, failure. And yet that's how some of us feel right now. This is where we find ourselves, broken, busted, just trying to walk it off. But here's what I think is really interesting. In just this little moment in this story, did you notice it? Jesus already knows. He knows everything that's happened to this woman. He knows all the bad decisions that she's made. He knows all of her deepest and darkest secrets. He knows the worst parts of her. And notice this, he still went looking for her. And is it possible then, if Jesus went looking for someone like her, is it possible he's looking for someone like you and me? Or is it that Jesus really is only concerned with other people who have it all together? It still begs the question, you gotta wonder about some of the other people that Jesus hung around with. In fact, remember who Jesus got in trouble for hanging around with the most? It was tax collectors. Guys like Matthew and Zacchaeus that we talked about last week, and everybody hated these tax collectors. Because during this time, tax collectors were just men that had been hired by the Roman government to tax their own people. Not only that, they extorted their own community. They extorted their own people to line their pockets, to get rich off the backs of their neighbors, of their own people. They were traitors. You think about tax collectors during this time, you gotta think, man, if there was ever anybody that had something to prove, that had something broken inside of them and needed to prove their worth, it probably was guys like this. And you have to wonder, what do you think happened to them? What happened to these guys to make them act like that, to live like that, to become tax collectors? What do you think happened to them? Better question for us, what happened to you? Because your life feels busted and broken. You've made some bad calls, sure, but it didn't start with you. Somebody else made a bad call. And it didn't just land on them. They made a bad call and it came out sideways. And what happened? It fell out on you. Like you didn't sign up for a broken marriage and yet they still walked out. None of us signed up to have parents that were abusive or absent or negligent in our lives. But when the parent lottery got drawn, that's what you got stuck with. You didn't pick that. None of us, a lot of us can probably relate to this, but none of us had ever signed up for one-way friendships. the kind where you show up for them, you're giving towards them, but when you need your friends to show up for you at the worst moment of your life, they weren't there for you. They walked out. Whatever it was, rather whoever it was, whoever happened to you, the reality is you and I got the same message that a lot of people have picked up, and it goes like this. If I'm too messed up and they don't want me, then why would Jesus? And the way a lot of us kind of clutch what's broken here, a lot of the ways that we try to walk off what's broken inside of us is to act like these tax collectors. And so what do? We spend our lives trying to prove those people wrong, trying to prove wrong the people that used and hurt us and made bad calls that fell out on us. We just want to prove that we're really worth something to them. And so what do? Our response, man, we're just here to get what we can get while the getting's good. It doesn't matter who we have to use or abuse or grind into dust, because we need to prove them wrong. And so we live it up like the tax collectors. You've got the busy schedule. You've got the nice job. You've got the big house. You've got a nice car in the driveway. You even have a boat in the garage, even though you live in a desert. I don't understand that. You live it up like the tax collectors did. And just like them, I think when you are alone with your own thoughts at night, you look at your life and go, yeah, I've got a big life and an empty heart. I have a big life and a broken heart, because the reality all of us are trying to avoid is that there is nothing you and I can do to change what happened to us, what they did to us. That's some brokenness. And yet Jesus comes looking for the tax collectors who live like that. He goes looking for guys like Matthew and Zacchaeus, and not only does he go find them, but then what he does, he goes and he does life with them. He gets involved with them. He goes and hangs out in their homes. He spends time getting to know their friends. He breaks bread with them, and then the religious people, the Pharisees, they criticize Jesus for it. Why does he hang out with them, sinners? Doesn't he know who he's sitting at a table with right now? Doesn't he know how broken they are? And I love it, because Jesus' response is such a good one. He looks back at these Pharisees, these religious people, and in the book of Luke, he looks back at them and says, it's kind of like this, guys. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. See, this is Jesus saying, listen, this is who I came for. I came for sick people. I came for people who are not healthy. I didn't come for people who are healthy and well. And notice too, Jesus is not looking at the religious people right now and saying that they're healthy, that they're well. They just assumed they were. Now, here's what I see in Jesus is that he came for religious people just as much as he came for the most lost, broken, sinful person that you can imagine. Why? Because religious people are just as lost and broken and sinful. It's just not as obvious. They've done better at walking it off. But they're still broken like the rest of us. And really, if that's the case, it's almost as if it's really, this is what the truth really is that Jesus is looking for broken people, because that's all there is. You've got to hear this, that Jesus, he is not interested in people who perform well. He is not interested in people who have it all together, because write this down, they don't exist. People like that don't exist, but people like us do. People like you do, people like I do. How about this, people like Peter do? You remember Peter? He's one of Jesus' closest disciples. He's kind of in the inner circle. And just like a lot of us, Peter is a man that is so desperate to perform well for Jesus, to have it all together for him. But Peter has some struggles, which is why I like Peter. I think you and I can all relate to Peter. Let me show you what I mean by this, okay? You read the Bible and you find out that Peter, he doesn't have a filter for his mouth. Anyone feel like that? Like just for example, he doesn't have a filter. So what does that mean? That means that Peter says dumb things. Just play along with me for a second. Multi-sites too. Just by a show of hands, you ever say anything dumb? Yeah, that's right. Okay, cool. We can be friends. How about this? You read about Peter and you find out that Peter is also impulsive. That means Peter doesn't just say dumb things. He does dumb things too. So just curious, you ever done anything dumb? If your hand's down, I'm just going to let you know. Your wife and kids know. They know. How about this? We also find out that Peter has a bit of a temper, and he has a tendency to lose his temper. I'm just curious, have you ever lost your temper and cut off a man's ear? It's Albuquerque. I had to double check, you know? But Peter does that. But actually, Peter's worst moment, it comes later on when Jesus is on trial. It's when Jesus is on trial, and during this time, they ask Peter three separate times, do you know this man? Do you know Jesus? And every single time, Peter denies it. This is all happening while Jesus is on trial, and Peter denies knowing Jesus because he's trying to save his own neck. But the Bible says, did you know this, that the third time Peter does that, the Bible actually says that Jesus raises his head and looks at Peter. And they lock eyes. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine the guilt, the shame, the disappointment that Peter feels inside of himself? Sure you can. You and I may never have denied knowing Jesus with our words, but we certainly have with our lives, haven't we? And with our actions. The way we promised Jesus that we would perform, that we would be better, and then we don't. A lot of us can relate to Peter because from this point on, for a season, Peter allows guilt and shame to run his life, because after this trial, Jesus, he is beaten and he is whipped beyond recognition. Jesus is spit upon, he is mocked, and then he is nailed to a cross and dies on that cross to pay the price for our sins. But then Jesus proves that he really is who he says he is, that he really can save us from our sins when he rises again from the grave 3 days later, and Peter sees him. Peter sees Jesus resurrected, and you know what Jesus, what Peter does when he sees a risen Jesus? He goes fishing, because that's what he used to do. That's who he used to be, was a fisherman before Jesus showed up. It's almost like Peter quit. I think Peter goes fishing. He's got the same tape playing in his mind that plays in our mind, and it goes like this. Jesus might like me, but Jesus might love me, but he certainly doesn't like me because I don't like me. Jesus doesn't want me because I don't want me. After what I've done, he's got to be done with me. A lot of us have been there trying to perform for Jesus, but when we can't, we quit, trying to walk it off. But just like every other person that we've seen today that Jesus went looking for, same thing happens for Peter. Despite his betrayal, it doesn't matter. We find out Jesus goes looking for Peter. I think that means Jesus goes looking for people like you and me. Friends, there is no one that has it all together. Not even Jesus' closest disciples had it all together. See, Jesus, it's true. He is looking for broken people. So the question isn't, is Jesus looking for me? The question we need to ask today is, when he finds me, what does he want? Does he want to take what's broken in my life and twist it? Does he want to remind me of how I've messed up? Does he want to make me feel guilty and crush me? No. In fact, you go back to the moment where Jesus is talking with those religious people, with the Pharisees, and he says, hey, it's sick people who need a doctor. Jesus kind of clears the air even more. The next verse, he makes this very plain. He looks back at those religious people, and he says, hey, you want to know who I am? You want to know what I'm all about? The next verse, he says this. Here's what I'm about. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, because nobody is. But I'm looking for those who know they are sinners and need to repent. So when Jesus finds you, what's he want? Honesty. Simple honesty. He wants you and me to own up to our faults, to own up to our shortcomings, to stop being the scared kid in the basement trying to walk it up. It's time, walk it off. It's time to come upstairs to take what's broken and bring it into the light. He wants honesty. In fact, you can look at everybody that we've talked about today. They have something in common, and it's not just that they're broken. They all had this moment of honesty too, where they came face to face with Jesus, and then they looked at themselves and they quit faking it. They looked at themselves and they got honest. They said, yeah, I don't have it all together. I don't have it all together, and I don't have to, because here's Jesus. He loves me enough to come meet me where I'm at, and then it gets so much better, because then Jesus, he loves me enough to meet me where I'm at, and then he loves me enough to take me to where he wants me to go. He didn't want to leave me here. And so, friend, maybe you fell for this counterfeit like I did for so many years of my life. I really want you to hear this today. Friend, just because you are broken, it doesn't mean that God's plan for your life is. He is not through with you. You can't look back at the real Jesus and say, nope, I'm too far gone. You can't look back at Jesus to say, no, he's not going to want me. I'm too messed up. Friend, here's what I see. You being messed up, it qualifies you to follow the King. It qualifies you to chase after Jesus, because he's chasing after you. He's already told us so clearly, who's he looking for? People who know they're sinners. You qualify. People who know they're sinners, and then it says this, who know they're sinners and need to repent. And all that means is you have a moment of honesty to say, this is my sin, this is what is broken in my life, I'm walking away, and I'm gonna follow after Jesus. That's what repentance is. And I wanna highlight something too, because I've fallen into this trap, maybe you have too. Repentance is not a one-time choice. Some of us feel that right way, right way. I repented of my sins. I cleaned my life up. So now I'm going to follow Jesus. And the moment you fail, because it'll happen again, you quit. You think Jesus is disappointed in you. He's not surprised. You know, repentance, friends, is the journey you go on with Jesus, following after him. It's saying, I'm going to walk away from my sins, and then wherever Jesus is, wherever he's going to lead me in my marriage, with my kids, with my desires, with my thoughts, with my time, with my life, wherever Jesus leads me, I'll follow. And what I love, again, you can't look back at Jesus and make the excuse of, he wouldn't want me. Because every person that ever came up to Jesus and was willing to do this, he never once turned them away. Nobody ever walked up to Jesus and he never looked at them and said, well, I love everybody else, but you, no, you're special. You went too far. No one was too far gone. You can't find an example where Jesus walked away. Actually, the opposite is true. Other people walked away from Jesus, didn't they? You remember the story of the rich young ruler? He walks up to Jesus and said, I've done everything God's ever commanded. He essentially said, I'm perfect. And if there's ever somebody that's jacked up, it's someone who thinks they're perfect, right? And some of you are going, I know, I married them. Eyes up here. Look up here. That'll be a hard car ride home. But this guy says, hey, Jesus, what else do I have to do? I'm so good. Don't I perform well, Jesus? Again, Jesus wants honesty from him. And so look at how Jesus responds to this guy. It says this in the book of Mark. It says that Jesus looked at him and still loved him. He knew and he loved him. He said, but one thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Friends, this ain't about the money. This is about the thing beneath the money. This guy had something broken inside of him. I don't know if it was an insecurity or a fear or a worry, but he wanted to hold on to money more than he wanted to hold on to Jesus. And so unlike everybody else we've talked about, the difference this guy has is that he won't surrender. Jesus made the same offer to this guy that he did to everybody else. Hey, why don't you just let go of that stuff that's killing you, let go of what's broken, and then you come follow me. And he wouldn't get this. He would not surrender. Because friends, surrender is not just giving up, it's giving over. So I have to ask you, I have to ask myself, what do you need to surrender? What's the thing you're holding on to too tightly? What's getting in the way of you actually surrendering and following after Jesus? Because this is one area that Jesus has always been clear about, and somehow we miss it. But Jesus never minced words about what it was like to follow him, that it includes surrender. Actually, two chapters before the rich young guy shows up in Mark chapter 8, Jesus explains it. He paints this picture for us of following him that looks like this. He says, listen, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, that would mean hold on to what's broken in your life, trying to get through life, trying to walk it off. Whoever wants to keep walking it off and save their life, you will lose it. But whoever loses their life gives it up and gives it over to me, and for the gospel will save it, because what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? See, Jesus, friends, is making us a very clear promise. I mean, this is an if-then statement. If you and I will let go of these things, if we will stop holding on to the stuff that is killing us, if we will drop the stuff that is spiritually bankrupting us and breaking us, if we will let those things go, then our hands will be free to pick up this new life with Jesus. What's stopping you? What's the thing that is getting in the way of you surrendering and following after Jesus? Is it a relationship that you know isn't God-honoring? You know it's wrong. You've tried so many ways to excuse it and explain it and justify it, but you know it's wrong, but you hold on to it because it gives you some emotional validation that you didn't get as a kid. Friend, doesn't that sound broken? Why would you hold on to that? For you, is it pride? Is it position? Right? Because again, we've talked about it. You're broken. You're trying to prove some people wrong in your life, and so you've been using and abusing and grinding people into the dirt to prove that you matter. Doesn't that sound broken? Why keep walking that off? Is it ego? Oh, this one's hard. Is it ego? Does everything have to be your way or the highway? And not just at work, because that's wrong, but does everything have to be your way or the highway at home with your wife and with your kids? Because you've got some control issues. Isn't that broken? And Jesus is warning us. He's saying, quit trying to walk it off. It's this warning from Jesus saying, don't miss out on me because you're stuck holding on to the broken parts and the broken things in your life. It's time to surrender, to give it up and to give it over and to go and follow Jesus. Friend, don't waste your life. See, the reality is there are some of us, I know what this is like. You've been following after this phony, this counterfeit Jesus, and because of it, you've been keeping your distance or you've been just trying to perform, but you don't get close to Jesus. And the result of that is you go through life with no hope. So friends, you might be in here today and you might find there, you can't find anything in life to give your life to that would give you meaning or purpose or value or hope in this life. Friend, I hope you hear this with the real Jesus. Friend, he is looking for you. He came for you. He did something for you. In fact, Jesus is something for you. He is everything you need, everything you are looking for in this life, but you have to make a decision. Just like every person we've talked about today, they were all imperfect people who had to make a decision about a perfect Savior. Would they follow? Would they come out of hiding? Would they come clean? Would they repent? Would they surrender? Would they follow? You have to make that same decision. It's kind of like this. You go back to 26 years ago when I was that scared kid with a broken arm trying to walk it off in my basement. The only chance I had of getting help is if I came clean, and that was a decision that I didn't get to make. I'm walking it off, pacing back and forth with my Superman-esque looking wrist, and my stinking sister... She looked at me and she said, I'm going to go get some water from upstairs. Liar. She goes upstairs and you know what she did. She went and she snitched. She told my parents what I'd done, what I'd broken. So my parents came downstairs and they got me the help that I needed. And I'll never forget, I got home from the hospital later that night and I had a cast on my whole forearm from my elbow through to my hand. And I walked up to my sister and I held up that cast and I looked at it. And then I looked at my sister, and I whacked her over the head with it because snitches get stitches, don't ever forget. It's a joke. No, the reality is I was thankful. Even 26 years later, I can look at this hand, this arm, this wrist that works, that I use to work, that I use to write, that I can hold my wife with this arm. I can play with my kids with this arm. And I'm so glad that somebody came clean for me. Friend, you don't need anyone to come clean for you today. It's time to tell on yourself. It's time to come clean with Jesus. And let's go back to the broken arm analogy, because I know this is true too. There's nothing I can do that will change the fact that I broke my arm. I can't unbreak my arm. Friend, you can't change the past. You can't change what happened to you. You can't change the decisions that you've made. But you have no hope of getting help and healing until you come clean. Let me just relieve your anxiety for just a moment. Here's the good news that I see in all these stories. Whatever you need to tell Jesus, whatever you need to come clean about, the worst moments of your life, the darkest sins that you've never told anybody about, here's what you need to know. Jesus already knows. You're not going to surprise him. He's standing there right in front of you, waiting for you to come clean. He's looking for a moment of honesty, for you to be honest, to come upstairs, to quit hiding, to repent, to surrender, to quit walking it off and walk with him. Because when you are broken, that's who Jesus is. He is the great physician. And the Bible tells us this, that when we give our lives to Jesus, when you start walking with him, the Bible says that Jesus will take your sins and all the guilt and the shame that comes with it. He will take your sins and he will separate them from you as far as the east is from the west, that he will take your sins. He will blot them out and he will remember them no more. Only Jesus could love you like that. Friends, friends, that's who the real Jesus is. That's what the real Jesus does. And you are who he is looking for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good. And God, I get caught in this same trap where sometimes we can look at how good you are in light of how bad we are. God, how perfect you are, how imperfect we are. God, all the dumb things we've ever done, all the stuff that we've never told anybody about, God, we can see all of that so clearly and go, there's not a chance you'd want us. And so, God, I'm so thankful that this counterfeit Jesus is simply that, a counterfeit. That, God, you saw us in our brokenness. You saw us in the worst moments of our lives. Jesus saw that and said, I'll pay for it. God, so that we can know you. So, God, I pray for a moment of clarity for a lot of us in this room, that just because we're broken, it doesn't mean that you're done with us. Doesn't mean that you're not looking for us, Father. God, for some of us that need to come clean today, Father, give us courage. But yet, Father, give us peace, knowing that you are simply waiting for us to come home, to come clean, and to walk with you. That's why you sent Jesus to come and bring us home. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.